Thank you, Susie, for reading God's word to us. Do keep the Bible open in front of you. Thank you, Ruth, and all the young people for helping us to remember the chaos and the different opinions and the different views and all the different thoughts that were going on in people's minds on that first Palm Sunday. It was probably quite chaotic on that day. And it was wonderful for you to distill that and draw our attention to that which mattered. And you did it so well. Thank you. As we begin to get to grips with this chapter of God's Word, I wonder if I can try and help direct our thoughts by asking you if you've become part of the storage generation. You may have noticed that just recently a new storage facility has opened in Manningtree. If you read the press, if you go anywhere, you'll find that time and time again, an old warehouse where perhaps we used to manufacture something has been converted into a storage facility. And we're being encouraged not to chuck stuff away, but to put it in storage in case we might need it on another occasion. And you've probably come across those TV shows about what happens when you forget about your storage, or you stop paying for your storage, or you die and leave no instructions about your storage. And they do that great big hyped up show with that guy from America and the big massive pair of bolt croppers, and they cut it open, and everybody's not allowed inside until they've bought it, so they have to bid for it blind, and it's all, ooh, you know. The storage generation is upon us, isn't it? The challenge, you see, is what do you do with the old stuff when you get the new? What do you do with the old stuff when you get the new? Have you joined the storage generation and you're hanging on to it in the hope that it might have some value in the future? Are you the sort to quickly recycle and simply give away? Perhaps you've had to downsize recently and you've had to give up some stuff that was precious to you, or you've had to distribute some of that with family or others. What do you do with the stuff, that old stuff? And how do you make space for the new? That's really what we're thinking about this morning. But not in terms of a room or a house or a storage facility, but quite frankly, in terms of the world, the whole world, and eternity. What do you do with the old stuff when the new comes along? Because quite frankly, the new has arrived in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is here. Mark is writing for us a docudrama-style account of the life of Jesus. He wrote so that all people could get a hold of it. He wrote in big pictures. He wrote swiftly. He wanted people to understand simply, properly, and to choose and to be able to believe. As our passage opens, Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. Only a few chapters ago, he was back in Galilee, and he's been to Jericho, and he's arrived here very quickly. He's arrived, Mark tells us, having been declared in Galilee and Jericho as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was promised. Ever since Mark chapter 9, where Peter had said, "You are the Christ," the crowds have followed him. The crowds have said, "Hallelujah, Hosanna, here comes the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for." And since the moment of that declaration in Mark's gospel, it's been a one-way track to Jerusalem. You can't separate the two. As soon as Jesus is known as Son of God in the world, he says, "I need to go to Jerusalem." And disciples, let me explain to you why I need to go to Jerusalem. And he's been warning the disciples about all the things that we will celebrate, yes, celebrate this week. That Maundy Thursday meal, where he unmasks his betrayer, that night when Judas goes and sells him, the Lord of heaven and earth sold for 30 pieces of silver. The morning of his arrest, the illegal trial at night, the immoral trial during the day, false witnesses and a false sentence, the most heinous crime, murder wrapped up as a judicial killing, and not just an ordinary human being, but a sinless one who deserved nothing. That's Good Friday. And a day of quiet. And then Easter Day. All of that Jesus has been explaining. He's been taking it and saying to the disciples, it's got to happen, it's got to happen, it's got to happen. Now you know that I'm the Son of God, you're the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one promised. Now understand this is what must happen. And all the time he's marching to Jerusalem. And you can get the sense of the disciples saying, why go for it? If this is really what's going to happen, why not run from it? But Jesus embraces it. And Jesus has explained all of this as an act of service to them. As they have said, why do it? He has said, I'm doing it for you. He's explaining, this is what has to happen. This is the only way. This is the only way that sin and death can be dealt with. If I go to the cross, says Jesus, you will have access to the Father. But hang on a minute. Didn't the Old Testament people have a way of access to the Father? Indeed, wasn't that what the Passover was all about? This great festival centered on the temple in Jerusalem? Didn't all they have to do was come as laid down for them in Scripture and follow the instruction and remember that God had already done this? You can imagine, and I think that's what the Pharisees are saying, what's wrong with the old way? But talking about worldwide and eternal things, do we not also say what's wrong with the old way? What sort of an afterlife are you expecting? That was in the press this week. Cambridge scientists, it gets in the press when Cambridge scientists talk about the afterlife. Doesn't when you or I talk about it, perhaps. But it was in the press. What sort of afterlife is there? There's going to be one, according to these scientists, because they've come close and they've started collecting testimonies of people who apparently have come close to there's something after death, and they're talking about it. But what sort of afterlife? And how do you get there? You see, our world gives us many ways. Every religion properly followed, if mostly in private and without offending anyone else, especially without offending public sensibilities, will get you there. That's one view today. I don't like that way myself. I think I'd probably rather have the Old Testament Jewish way. At least I'd know I'd done it by making the sacrifice. But that's by the by. There are so many old ways. It's not just back then. There are old ways still around today. Religion, follow the way. What does Mark say about the old ways? That's why we broke the reading at 10 and started at 11. Just notice that. Verse 10, everybody shouting and praising. What are they shouting and praising? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 11. And he, singular, entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. What a climb down. What a come down. The temple is meant to be heaving with Passover preparation. They're not there. The Lord Jesus inspects what's left. It's like a festival site when the crowd's gone home. Honestly, that's what it would have looked like. The traders would have suddenly realized it was done for the day and packed up and gone home and left the mess on the floor for the cleaners to clean up and the tables empty. That's what Jesus saw. For the crowd had left. We know that because the text tells us that a crowd came with him from Jericho and another crowd came out of Jerusalem to meet him. There's nobody left. And all the Lord Jesus sees is the detritus of a market in the place of prayer. The word he looked around is a strong military word. It doesn't mean he wandered around and kicked his feet through the dust and sort of said, ooh, ah, like a tourist. The Lord Jesus inspected the temple. This isn't the inspection of the politician who's never served in the armed forces, who walks down the line and nods and smiles and quite frankly doesn't know what he's looking at. This is the inspection of the sergeant of 20 years service in the military who tomorrow morning is taking his troop of men over the top into battle. And it matters that the gun is clean and the body armor fits, etc., etc. That's the inspection the Lord Jesus is this temple fit for purpose anymore? Are the old ways fit for purpose ever? There's a sense of waiting here as well. Jesus doesn't do anything that evening. It's late. He has a lesson to teach. He has a point to make, a message to get across. There's no point doing what needs to be done now. So he goes home and he returns the following day. And the point he wants to make is telling and challenging. And so the Lord Jesus, as he brings the disciples with him the next day, begins to teach. And he sees a fig tree. And in order that they understand what's going to happen in the temple that day, he talks to them about the fig tree. And he's hungry. Not unsurprising, he'd walked all the way from Bethany. They may not have slept in a house that night. Everywhere was crowded. They may well have just rolled in their blankets in an olive grove or something like that. This was probably breakfast. And he goes to the fig tree to find something on it. And he found nothing but leaves, for it's the season of figs. And friends, that's wrong. That fig tree is not fit for purpose. Now, perhaps we don't understand that. I don't know how many of you grow figs. It's not easy to grow figs in this country. But the fig tree has what we call a biannual cycle. And by this time of year, if it was in full leaf, there would be small figs already on the tree. And in a bad crop year, they would normally be eaten. It was not a good practice to do because you wanted to wait until later on in the year when they come to full harvest and they're full figs as we know them. But by now, because the bud had set the previous year and overwintered and started to grow, they could be eaten. And so when you were hungry, you would go to a fig tree, even though it's in full leaf and not yet in full fruit, and it should produce something for you. But quite frankly, if there's nothing on the tree now, there will still be nothing later. What you can't do is get figs if there aren't anything. They're called knops, these little mini figs. But if there aren't any of them now, then there will be no figs later. If it's dead now, it's not producing fruit now, it'll be dead later. The fig tree is not fit for purpose, and so Jesus says, your time is done, and he curses it. And he goes on into the temple. And he's already made the inspection, and he clears the temple. Why does he clear the temple? Because in its current format, it's not fit for purpose. It's not doing what it should be doing. It's not letting people have access to God. It's not enabling them to come and pray. It's not letting them hear from the priest, yes, you have done what God has asked. You will be free from this sin because you followed his word, and one day he'll send someone to deal with it. That's what they should have been saying and doing, but they weren't. And so Jesus clears the temple, and the crowd are astonished at his teaching as he explains it to them. And as they go home that evening, the fig tree is withered because the curse has come to full fruit and the whole tree is dead. If you're not fit for purpose, Jesus says, I will remove you from the world. Here is the Lord's message. These old ways, this old system is no longer fit for purpose. Out with the old, in with the new. Now, actually, the people had got it, even if the priests and the temple and everybody else hadn't. Because as I've already said, where were the people on that day? Let's celebrate this, friends, because this is great news. We can, with all those other people, choose the new instead of the old. The crowd had come from Jericho, and instead of racing into the city to prepare for the Passover, where were they? They were with Jesus, behind Jesus on the donkey, saying, "What? Hosanna!" Now, where were all the people in the city as Jesus comes over the hill and down the road? Oh, no, they've come out of the city. Why? Because they've got it as well. The old way isn't working. I want the new way. I want this. They probably didn't understand all the details. Jesus hadn't done the details. He hadn't gone to the cross, and he wasn't risen yet in glorious splendor, which is Easter week. But they wanted him, the new way, not the old way. So they came out as well. The people themselves, with their feet, declared, "The old way isn't working." Friends, if you're clinging to one of these liberal enlightenment ways of living, that all religions lead to God, if you're clinging to the idea that God's a good God, basically, and so long as I haven't done something heinous and horrible, he's going to say, "Hi, welcome, come on in," at the end of life. If you're clinging to these old ways, if you're clinging to the idea that you can do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad, if you're clinging to some human religion, it doesn't matter how many bad deeds I've done, so long as I've said so many of these prayers or done so many of those deeds and done that pilgrimage. If you're clinging to the old ways, hear the Lord Jesus say, they don't work. Hear the crowds of humanity say, they don't work. And come to the new. Because the old and the new cannot coexist. That's the final truth that's revealed to us in this passage. The old and the new can't hold together. Just like when you get a load of new stuff and you shove it into storage, or you disperse it, or you give it away, or charity shop it, whatever you do, the old and the new, there isn't room for both in your heart and in mine. There's only room for one way. You can have an old way, a dead way, a way that Jesus Christ has declared to be a failed way, a cursed way, which will eventually wither and die and take you nowhere. Or you can have the new way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one who on the day he rode into Jerusalem, declared to be the Son of God, was welcomed by the crowd who came with him and the crowd who came out to meet him, and they said, "Blessed is he coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here is the one promised by God to our father David, the one who can save us from our sins." Friends, this is the new way. Come and praise the King who rode into Jerusalem, who died in your place, taking your sin, and who rose again triumphant and victorious to declare himself before all of humanity the new way, the risen and living way that leads to life. Jesus, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.